series called Marriage on the Rock. And rock just represents Christ and the truth of his word, because Jesus is the way. That means the only way is through Jesus. The truth, all truth is in Jesus. Amen. He was a living word. He gave us the written word. And he is alive. So we say if he's the way, you'll never be lost. If he's the truth, you'll never be deceived. And if he's the life, you'll never die. Amen. And so today's subject is marriage is a good idea. So if you want to take notes, you can take notes. If you want to go online, get the notes offline, CCB, they're on there. We're stretching everybody, getting you a chance to grow into note-taking and listening intentively. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you can follow along and interact with us as we share. I'm going to start reading at Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 through 25. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. Someone once said, God didn't make or build. The word made is a word that means built in the Hebrew. So he actually built the woman from Adam's rib. God's a good builder. Amen. He did a good job. And so he took the rib from his side, not from his head where she can dominate over him, or not from his foot where he can trample and dominate over her, but from his side so she can be next to him and close to his heart. Praise God. To be walked as heirs of God, joint heirs in life. Amen. And he said, he brought her into the man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father. So he goes into the first words in the wedding ceremony, the first marriage that ever took place ever. And God's doing it. God's officiating it. So it was his idea. So he said, marriage is a good idea. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 19, I'll read from verse 1 through 6. Jesus is talking about it because he's getting questions. Getting questions by the Pharisees, who are always trying to trip him up or make an excuse. And it came to pass, and when Jesus had finished these sayings, Matthew 19, verse 1, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. Jesus, our Lord is good, isn't he? All the time. And then verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him. So they were trying to test him, saying, is it lawful to put away your wife, his wife, or for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's the key. That's the key to the question. And he answered and said to him, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? Now notice, Jesus endorses what God did, so they're one. He didn't make them male and male. Now I'm not going to go there. But I know sometimes society has allowed that. He didn't make them female and female. Amen. I say that unapologetically. Praise God. He said he male and female. Everybody say male and female. Amen. Not Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve. For this cause, he quoting again what God said. A man shall leave his father and what? Mother, and they shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be what? One flesh. Now look at verse 6. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What God therefore has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now he goes on, and they were pressing the issue, and he gives them an explanation to that. But now let's go over to what Paul was inspired to write in the book of Ephesians by the Holy Spirit. So we see the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul write similarly to what God spoke in the first marriage, what Jesus repeated and reiterated, when he was questioned about it and what Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying about it. Look at verse 31, Ephesians 5, verse 31. He said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." Same thing. "And the two become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you so particularly love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So friends, precious people of God, it is my belief that no matter how advanced man may become in science, technology, systems, knowledge, he can never improve on the foundational precepts of marriage as the bedrock of social development. It is my conviction that marriage is such a good idea, even a great idea, only God could have thought of it. In spite of many failed marriages, broken homes, divorce cases, and disillusioned products of failed relationships, marriage is still a good idea. Can I have an amen to that? In fact, it's the best idea. So I want you to encourage you to learn and receive over these next few weeks these marriage and family truths that will be impactful and instructional to your life. Now, I say learn and receive because Philippians 4:9 tells us that the things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So it's not good enough just to learn it, but it's important to receive it. Amen. Amen. God wants us to go from knowing what's truth and what's right to doing what's truth and what's right. So in other words, God wants to go for us from knowing stuff to doing stuff. Knowing stuff is informational, but it's doing stuff that's transformational. God, yes, God wants you to be fully informed of the truth and the principles of marriage and family, but he wants you to practice the truth for it to change and improve and enhance your family and marriage relationships. Somebody say glory to God. So Paul was very articulate when he says, you learn it, but you also have to receive it. James said it this way, you must be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves, because we can hear it but not do it. We can say, I know that, but it doesn't change you. But it's when you say, I practice that, that it changes you. Praise God. Because there's a cycle of behavior that we all have to understand. Because change isn't changed until it's changed. And the cycle of behavior typically starts with your character. Everybody say character. Character is the inside of you. Your belief system, your values, what you believe. And then, of course, this cycle of behavior means character leads you to choices. And choices lead you to conduct. And conduct brings about consequences. I'll say it again. Character leads to choices because your beliefs and values, what's on the inside of you, what's on the inside of what you really believe, your core being, leads to choices you make. Amen. Now, as the use of small example that's not related to marriage, but let's just say cigarettes. If you really believed what the Surgeon General says on the warnings about cigarettes and tobacco, and the stuff they put on those tobacco leaves, it's not just regular leaves they put in there. They lace that stuff with chemicals. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And then if you believe that, and then you value the health of your body and your lungs, you behave by not smoking. Amen. Your character leads to your conduct choices, which leads to your conduct, which leads to your consequences. And so we can say it this way: our lives are lived in three dimensions. Everybody say it with me. Your heart, your head, and your habits. So God has wired us. Our heart is what we believe, what the heart man believes. And you'll find that God spends most of the time in the Bible dealing with those three arenas: what you believe, your head, how you think, what you think. Because if you think marriage is not a big deal, we can just shack it up and fake it until we make it. That's bad thinking. Wrong thinking equals wrong results. Or we say, well, God's got a plan B. We just have to be common law. We don't have to be God law. That's not good results. That's not good thinking, is it? Oh, my goodness. I'm going to have to do some work today now. And then your habits. Everybody say habits. Everybody say my heart, my head, and my habits. Your habits is what you do. So if you think a wife is different than what the word prescribes a wife to be, or a husband is different than what the word prescribes to be, you basically think differently than God thinks. And then you end up doing differently than what God says do in the marriage to make it good, to make it go. And see, this leads to your consequences or your overall health and well-being. So God does what? He recreates our heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new what? Creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So he recreates our heart through the new birth in Christ, puts us in Christ, and then he encourages us and he wants to help us renew our mind through what? Through the teaching and preaching of the word. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. Now, how do you get conformed? You get controlled by the TV and the media and everybody else. The world tells you how people act up and be drama queens and drama daddies and drama mamas and act up in marriage, and they go off and they act all fleshy and flake out and fall out. And you get programmed because television is tell you how to vision. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
And then so you see that, and then you think that, and then you act like that. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed, changed. Amen. By the what? Renewing of your mind. So there's things that you have to sometimes unlearn, some things you have to learn, but some things you have to relearn. So you could be in all three spheres or arenas of either unlearning, relearning, or learning. Glory to God. And then God wants to reshape us, help us reshape our habits. So if you've been relationally irresponsible. Now notice the phrase, relationally irresponsible, then you have to begin to reshape your habits. Because we read the scripture, opening scripture, the praise and worship team did a great job singing about the love of God and God loving us, why he loves us, so we're empowered and equipped to love others. And part of love is obeying the truth. The truth of the word, of what the word says about it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen today. Because so God does not just want you and I, friends, just to be informed, but to be transformed. Brother Hagin said after 56 years of marriage at the time, before their 60th anniversary, the Holy Spirit was still dealing with him about growing as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a great-grandfather. In other words, there's no room for stoppage. There's no excuse for complacency and lethargy. That means we all got to stir ourselves up to grow relationally. Now, you remember Jesus, as we said, we've identified Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Jesus grew, waxed strong in spirit and wisdom. And then, of course, the grace of God was with him. And the Bible says in Luke 2, 52, that Jesus advanced or increased in wisdom and in stature and had favor with God and man. So Jesus grew both spiritually and relationally. You and I, friends, have to grow both spiritually and relationally. Sometimes we get lopsided. We just think, well, I just need to grow spiritually. But then you can't get along with people. You're just a boogerhead and a bother to everybody. Don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good today. Praise God. You got to grow in the grace for relationships. Amen. Relationships matter, friends. And the most important relationship in the world, institutional-wise, that God created was marriage. Hallelujah. Now, how do you go from information to transformation? Well, these are some common excuse phrases that try to keep us hindered or held back. Anybody have heard this phrase? I'm too tired. Don't say it. Don't have to admit that you said that. I'm too tired. I don't feel like it. I don't have time. This is too hard. I can't do it right. What are these? These are major excuses or reasons people don't take what they know and put it into practice and start doing it. Amen. I don't have time to read the Bible, Pastor. I don't have time to read a book a week. Who says you don't? Well, you just put that excuse. And we often say, excuse is a thin skin of falsehood stretched tightly over a bald-faced lie. What excuse are you making to growing relationally, to growing in your marriage, to growing in your family context? Because marriage is like a precious gem. A lot of people are confused about marriage these days. In the eyes of many, the institution of marriage has become irrelevant, archaic, relic, or simpler, or of a simpler or more naive time. They question whether marriage is still a good idea, particularly in today's more liberated or enlightened culture, so to speak. Concepts such as honor, trust, faithfulness, and commitment seem old-fashioned and out of touch with modern society. Unfortunately, many people change partners as easily as they change shoes, and almost as frequently. One major symptom of the sick society is when we attach to our human relationships the same attitude of impersonal, transient that we display toward inanimate, disposable items that we use in everyday life. We say, okay, that. Who cares if she's my wife? Who cares if he's my husband? Marriage is the most deepest and most intimate of all human relationships, and yet it's under assault. Amen. Marriage is designed by God, is like a precious gem, a fusing together of two elements into one. See, godly marriages develop over time. Godly marriages grow strong under pressure. Godly marriages is a fusion that creates oneness. Amen. And is marriage still viable today? Does it make sense in our transitory world? Is marriage still a good idea? I would say the answer is yes. Everybody say yes. Okay. Marriage is still a good idea because it's God's idea. He created it and he didn't stop it. He designed it, he established it, and defined its parameters. And so let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. Contrary to much contrary thought and teaching, marriage is not of human concept. Marriage is of divine origin. God started it all. God created it all. So Genesis 2, 20 through 22 says, so Adam gave names to all the cattle and of the birds of the air and every beast of the field, but to Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took of his one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. See, these verses of scriptures describe how God, taking a rib from the side of man, he's already created, fashioned it from a woman to be a suitable helper, adaptable to him, for the man. Then God brought the man to the and the woman together and confirmed their relationship as husband and wife, thereby ordaining the institution of marriage. So from the outset, God established marriage as a permanent relationship. The union of two separate people, a man and a woman, remember, not a man and a man, a woman and a woman, into one flesh. Everybody say one flesh. Now, verse 23 to 25 goes on to say, and Adam said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Everybody say one flesh. And they were both naked, and this man and his wife, they were not ashamed. One flesh is not simply gluing two people together like you would glue two pieces of lumber together. You know, 2x4s. You take 2 2x4s and put that really super glue on it. It's not a super gluing together. Because it's two people fusing together two distinct elements into one gem, one element. So it's not gluing, it's fusing. When he says one flesh. The glue, if I glue two pieces of wood together, they are bonded but not fused. When you're married, you fuse one flesh. Everybody say one flesh. See, two pieces of wood remain two separate pieces of wood, and sufficient heat or pressure will break the bond. It's different with fusion, though. Because with fusion, when these two elements are fused, they become inseparable. A force of significant magnitude may destroy them, but it never can disjoin them. Because they're one now. Oh, you got to see this. Another important truth about marriage is God established it as the first and most fundamental element of human society. While the family is the basic foundation to any healthy society, marriage is the foundation of the family. Everybody say marriage is the foundation of the family. Now the challenge is this. Can I talk real? I've been talking real, but I want to talk really real. So sometimes even folks in this church accept the fact that living together is acceptable in your own family. Now, I'm not saying you have to get up and be crazy and break the law, but we don't pray nothing, and we don't say nothing. And we think shacking up is, okay, everybody else is doing it. But we're almost dishonoring God by saying marriage is outdated, obsolete. Are y'all here? Y'all going home already? Marriage is also the foundation on which the church, the community of believers, and God's special society rests. We got to have strong, healthy marriages in church for the church to be strong. Because marriages help the families get strong, and families, strong families make a strong church, and strong churches make a strong community and a strong city and a strong country. Amen? In other words, a healthy house is the key to both a healthy church and a healthy society. Praise God. Because, see, it takes a few minutes to get married, but it takes a building a marriage, it takes a lifetime. It requires a lifetime. Now, let's go back and read some scripture. Genesis 22-25, because we see Jesus, we see God in the first marriage, and then we're going to go to Ephesians again, and we're going to close with these laws of marriage, because we're just setting the foundation today. Everybody good? Yes. We're good. We're doing good on time. Genesis 2:22. Let's do some reading together. You guys got it up there? Ready? Read. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Click. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, shall be one flesh. One more. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, again, Ephesians says the same thing. I'm not going to read all of that. But Ephesians 5, if you start at verse 22-33, those scriptures, along with these scriptures we just read in Genesis, reveal God's plan A. Everybody say God's plan A. God has a plan for marriage. It's an A plan. There's no B plan. There's no but. Wait. No. One plan. God has plan A, 3, plan B, 1, plan C. He has plan 1. One plan. Everybody say one plan. And I would suggest to you, friends, every bad marriage and subsequent divorce could be eliminated by replaced by solid, satisfying relationship if one of the two people, one of each of the couple would follow God's plan for marriage. God has a fail-proof plan. It works when we work the plan. Amen. So these scriptures reveal God's will for marriage. God's foundational laws of marriage are four laws. Write these down. Number one, the law of priority. Verse 24, if you can put it up there. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother. Everybody say priority. So when God designed the marriage covenant, now remember, a marriage is a covenant, not a contract. A contract is where you protect your rights and you relinquish your responsibility. You say, I'm going in this selfish, self-serving. It's all about me. It's about a me-ness instead of a we-ness. And then covenant is the surrender of your rights and assuming your responsibilities. It's about we-ness. It's the death of two wills and the establishment of one. So we don't go in saying my way, your way, and God's way, because that won't work no way. Amen? We go in and says, the Lord's way is our way. There's no me, there's no you. There's a us. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. And so he did so, this intent of this special commitment between man and woman would be more important than any other human relationship. Now, there's where the problem is, usually sometimes in our society and culture, because people violate the law of priority. Amen. Amen. That's the reason God commanded the man to leave his father and mother when he became a husband. Amen. It's no longer mama's boy, daddy's girl. That's right. Amen. It becomes your husband first. Hallelujah. Y'all looking at me like, well, hurry up and finish. Leaving doesn't mean someone's abandoned or abused their parents. It just means shift your priorities from your parental authority to now your spouse.
Amen.
Amen. He says, you honor God's requirement for marriage. The word leave is the word, Hebrew word, azab, which means to loosen or relinquish. That means you shouldn't respond to your mom before your wife or your dad before your husband.
That's right, amen.
Hallelujah. Doesn't mean you don't honor your mother and father. You just have to do that until they go home and be with the Lord. Amen. But to put it simply, God designed marriage to operate as the second most important priority in your life. That means you don't put the kids in front of the spouse. Because sometimes people talk more about their kids than they do their husband. Some people talk more about their kids than they do their wife. Hallelujah. Well, that's almost dishonoring and disordering the marriage. You're putting the marriage out of order. Amen. So next to God, your spouse is the most important, second most important priority in your life. God first, spouse second. If we put the marriage in any other position or priority other than what God has instituted, the marriage doesn't work. Amen. When we the confused priority, when you have perverted situation where a home is considered a place that supports a job instead it should be the job that supports the home. The children become the priority over the spouse. That's not right. Praise God. Second law, the law of pursuit. Now remember, laws are consequences to breaking laws. And you violate God's law, you basically breaking the foundation law of marriage. Law of pursuit. Everybody say law of pursuit. Verse 24 again, he shall cleave to his wife. The Hebrew word for cleave means to pursue with great energy and cling to something zealously. Falling in love is easy, but staying in love is work. They usually say the honeymoon phase of a marriage or honeymoon season of a marriage is usually from 2 days. That's usually the short ones. 2 days to as much as 2 years. There's a certain chemical. There's a certain, like, everything's lovely. You see roses, you smell roses every morning, the clouds and the birds are singing, the sun is shining. There's nothing wrong. But then when you wake up one day and say, I'm sleeping next to you? Who are you? You got to go to work. Everybody say you got to go to work. Got to go to work then. And then, of course, staying in love is work. Marriage works when you work at it. The push that causes marriage to begin the downward slide is not work, but the lack of it. It doesn't matter how out of love you are today, because if you'll begin to work at your relationship, as soon as you see the resurrection of feelings and experience that you thought were gone for good, they'll come back. That's where people say, well, I don't love them anymore. I don't know if I don't have the feelings for them anymore. Well, that's an excuse, which is what? A thin skin of falsehood stretched quietly over a bald-faced lie. That's an excuse. Because if you're born again, God can restore and restore the years and redeem the time. That means you can go back to that feeling. You can stir up those positive emotions. Hallelujah. So the law of pursuit says, if I don't work, I don't eat the good of the marriage. Right. Got to put in the work. Everybody say, put in the work. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Now, what happened when Revelation 2:5 says, how do you renew this? Remember from what you are fallen and repent and do the first works. Everybody say the first works. What did you do when you first met each other? He said, remember where you fell away, where you fell apart. Repent means to turn around and do an about face. Change your thinking, change your will, change your purpose, and change your action. Do the deeds which you did first again. Once again, invest your time and energy into the relationship regardless of how you feel in the process. Joy comes when the work is done. We always say feelings follow faith. Faith is basically acting on truth, practicing truth, acting upon the word of God. In other words, you got to faith it before you feel it. Because, see, sometimes repentance requires forgiveness. And in 13 years of pastoring, I never had somebody come up to me and say, Pastor, I just feel like forgiving everybody today. So you'll never get renewed feelings if you wait for your feelings to show up so I can start feeling good about that person. Amen. You got to make a firm, decided choice by faith and say, I'm going to act upon the word and let the word work for me. Amen. Number three, the law of possession. And they will become one flesh. This is a big one today because this is where a lot of divorces have situations. One of the reasons people fall out is money, material possessions. People fight over stepchildren and in-laws get in the middle of stuff and people fight over their stuff, my money, your money, he money, she money. Because, like, I like how one minister said it. You know, when you married, she married someone. She said, I married him in his debts. So everything that belongs to that person, you inherit. That's right. If they got kids coming along, you inherit those kids. Amen. 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 They're not your kids and not my kids. You married now. You're a covenant now. That means you swore before an oath before God. If it's a godly marriage, and you said, hey, we commit to all of yours is mine, and all of mine is yours. There's no 50-50.
Come on now.
50-50 won't work.
Amen.
It's 100%, 100%.
Amen.
99.5 won't do. That means I'm 100%, all of mine is yours, 100% all. That's why you gotta be... have lengthy conversation when you get into a company. You don't say, well, that's mine. That's mine. That's my stuff. My money. No. It's ours.
Amen.
Possession. Everybody say possession.
Possession.
Hallelujah. Praise God. The law of possession is key to establishing trust and intimacy in the relationship. It's a key to establishing trust and intimacy. The full meaning of it is the complete union of all things previously owned and managed by individuals separately are now owned and managed jointly. There are no exceptions. The act of becoming one flesh involves more than just sex. It involves managing everything owned and associated with two persons into a mass jointly owned and managed situation. Y'all good? Last one. Now let me say this one more thought about possession. If there's something or a spouse is unwilling to merge into the marriage, then that spouse is breaking the law of possession and violating the rights of the other spouse.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. A lot more work need to be done on that one, but I'll move on to number four. Number four, the law of purity. So we talked about the law of priority, the law of pursuit, the law of possession, and the law of purity. Now let's look, verse 25. And the man and his wife both were naked and were not what? Ashamed. The beginning of time, God intended marriages to be a place of total nakedness, meaning openness and honesty, transparency. Openness and honesty and transparency, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. This condition that Adam and Eve enjoyed in Genesis 2:25, they were completely exposed before God and one another. In that condition, they shared themselves totally in an atmosphere of intimacy and openness. It's a picture of God's perfect marriage in relationship. Because, see, God designed nakedness to include every area of our lives, spiritually, soul, and body. Because, see, when we're unable to undress ourselves in every place for strong, intimate relationships to develop for our spouse, then it means we're hiding something. And that's usually the three consequential results of sin. When they fell from grace in the garden, what happened? Guilt, fear, and hiding. And then what did they do? They tried to clothe themselves by making what? Fig leaves and aprons, which is a type of man-made religion instead of a healthy relationship. Somebody said, glory to God. God wants you pure. God wants you pure and holy. Praise God. He even said in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable. Look at it right here. You guys put it up there. Marriage is honorable among all. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. In other words, sexual intimacy is where God wants us to be in marriage, covenant marriage. But anybody can go out and have sexual intercourse. That's sex outside of marriage, and that's adultery. What does it mean? Adulterous. God will judge. And whoremongers is fornicated. That fornication is what whoremongers is, same word, porneia, Greek word, porneia, which means sexual immorality. That's all that crazy stuff. Y'all okay? You know, pornography, you know, homosexuality, lesbianism, trying all this other stuff, going crazy, you know, all the stuff that's out there. But he said marriage is honorable in what? Oh, success in marriage, in the marriage arena, before our spouses without shame or fear. We are to live healthy. Living healthy does not depend on our spouse committing themselves just to each other. It means it does to their committing themselves to the marriage. Sometimes you may be having challenges between each other, but if you commit to the marriage, because marriage is honorable, I'm not going to mess up my marriage because I'm dishonoring God, because marriage is honorable and all. So I'm not going to look at that stuff on the internet. Right? Because that's not honoring the marriage. Hallelujah. It's not just who you love, it's what you love. You got to love marriage. That's why I said marriage is a good idea, because it's a God idea. Amen. So marriage is bigger than the two people in it. That's why it's important, and it's an imperative that Christian believers work in and on their marriage, because marriage is honorable to God in all things. Society needs marriages to work and to flourish and to thrive. Sin is the greatest obstacle to openness and success in marriage. Sin is always deadly. Purity must be upheld by both partners in order for their relationship to provide a climate for total exposure. Purity is for every area of marriage. There's no such thing as private sin. Because what you do in the dark will disease the rest of the people. The Bible says a little leaven leaveth the whole lump. You can't go in the back room and do whatever. I was going to use a word, but I still got some young teenagers, and I don't want to get too hardcore. But anyway, you can't go in the back room and do your deed and then expect nothing to happen. You set things in motion. Amen. When you're one, your sins of your spouse affects the other spouse. When your parents, your sins affects your children. Amen. Now let me close with this thought. Everybody good? You get something out of this today? Now I'm going to pick up here next week, or as the Lord directs us. Now these are four foundational laws. Now what can destroy a foundation? The Bible says in Psalms, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So I want you to, as we talked about earlier, develop the character, make choices, and have good conduct so that the consequences are you're not a love buster in your marriage, you're a love builder in your marriage. You build on these foundations. Because do not be a threat to the foundation by being a part of the threat environment. So there's four kinds of destructive husbands. That means husbands who destroy the foundation of their marriage. Number one, a dominant husband. God didn't make the woman take him out of your foot, out of your side. Joint heirs together of the grace of life. There is destructive dominance that a husband can display. I won't go too much in it because I'm out of time. Number two, a passive husband. You're not supposed to run over people, nor should you be a doormat. A weak spine, sissy man. Let me keep going. Number three, an immoral husband. And number four, a distracted husband. We often said distractions are the destruction of your dream in slow motion. A distracted husband has no dream, has no goals, has no vision, because they're constantly caught up in the chaos and the confusion of life. And it's a conflict of interest to building a blessed marriage. Are you listening to me? No. And then let's talk about the wives, because we're equal opportunity here. Amen. So four kinds of destructive wives. Things that tear down the house, tear down the marriage. Number one, a dominant wife. Amen. There's destructive dominance that the wife could do. That's not Jesus, it's demons. Either the husband or the wife doing it, trying to dominate one another. He said, take dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, the cattle, and everything that creeps on the earth, but not your spouse. Amen. The enabler wife. I know you're in sin and things are sorry right now. Just go ahead and do what you got to do. You enable. Some people enable their kids. And then number three, the distracted wife. Just like the distracted husband. It's a destruction of the dream and vision and goal. Because God deals with families. God calls and brings people together for a purpose. And then number four, the emotionally motivated wife. You're supposed to be led by your spirit, not by your mood swings and your emotions. Y'all stand to your feet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everyone, please stand. Father, we thank you.